same under the same sun. Under the same, under the same sun.
Well, good morning and welcome to Gator Orange Weekend. I know. Nice win. But I was fully prepared to make it volunteer weekend as well, just so you know. I mean, either way, I was a winner this weekend. But welcome back to Christ Church. Welcome to our series, Life on Mission, where we're talking about what it means to be on mission for God. And last week, you might remember, we talked about the word connect. Now this week, we're talking about the word serve. And here's what you'll notice about all these words. They are action words. They're action words. So my hope is that you will get engaged in what we are doing during this series. Because the stuff that we're talking about during this series is core to discipleship. Now, I know you might be going, well, Jason, it's not one of these super exciting series like the one coming up we're doing called Doomsday Preppers. It's our next series talking about the book of Revelation. But this is the stuff that Jesus was most excited about. Because this is the stuff that is core to Christianity. So my hope, my heart's, is that you'll open yourself up to whatever it is that God is trying to say to you. Now, last week we talked about the word connect, right? Talked about the word connect, and what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to connect with those in our Jerusalem. And we gave a definition for the word neighbor. It was someone who is close to you, but is far from God. And we also talked about last week how we can no longer hide. We can't be secret Christians anymore. We can't be secret disciples, that we have to come out of hiding. But we all like to hide, don't we? I know I like to hide. I like to drive in my driveway and click that garage door opener and pull into my garage and click it again and go right in my house without ever engaging anybody. But if we're gonna be on mission, we can't let that happen. We've gotta engage with our community. We gotta come out of hiding. No more hiding, because honestly, hiding, well, it's for criminals, isn't it? It is, and I found this great story out of Iowa. Listen to this, great story. This came out of Carroll, Iowa. Police had no trouble identifying two men accused of trying to break into an apartment. They were responding to a call about an attempted burglary, and they pulled over a car matching the suspect's identity. Police say the caller identified them as two men with painted faces who attempted to break into an apartment before driving off. Inside the car, officers found two men with their faces blackened with permanent marker. Only in Iowa, I guess, you know? I mean, I wonder how long it took him to get the permanent marker off their face. I can only imagine what the other guys in prison were saying to these guys here. But we gotta come out of hiding, we gotta take the mask off. And my challenge to you last week was simple. Connect with somebody in your Jerusalem. Connect with somebody in your Jerusalem, somebody that you know but is far from God, and maybe invite them over for a barbecue, meet them at Starbucks for coffee. Simply connect with them. And that was our challenge for this series. That one person during this 7-week series that you would connect with that is far from God. And so we talked about connect last week. This week we're talking about the word serve. The word serve. And understand that that word is core to Jesus's ministry. I mean, this is where the rubber meets the road. In fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 10 that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And so if Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, if it was his job to serve, then what do you think your job is? And while you're thinking about that, let me give you a few more of you only had one job pictures, all right? I went out and found some more. I know Tim shared a couple weeks ago, a few more. Here's a couple more I found. I mean, how hard is it to look up and look at the stop sign to make sure you spell the word stop right on the road? I mean, you had one job, four letters, get it right. Here's the next one, I love this one. Trying to shut the door, wooden shirt, so I just kind of carved it out around the toilet, right? I mean, one job, couldn't get it. I love this one too, look at that one. I don't know about you, but I think I'm waiting till I get home. That's all I gotta say on that one, all right? And here's another one, I love this one, keep right. Now if you're here going, well, what's wrong with that, all right? All right, here's the next one. This is a good one too. I took this one. I mean, someone must have sneezed as they were painting the crosswalk. That's at Steinmart over off San Jose, all right? I mean, someone had a long night, a late night. I don't know, but once again, you had one job. I like this next one too. Some of you are thinking about that one, right? You had one job, get the banister going the right direction, down with the steps. And the last one, this is my favorite one. I love this one. If you ever get a tattoo, no regrets. No regrets. I guarantee you that guy has some regrets. You had one job to do and you couldn't get it right. Now here's the deal. I believe sometimes God looks down to heaven and wants to say to us, come on, guys. You have one job. One job. Why can't you do it? One job is simply to serve those around you. Now, you know, if you've been around Christ Church for any time whatsoever, that this word serve is a core value around here. It is a big part of what we believe it means to be a disciple. In fact, we tell you over and over again, you've been through any of our courses, any of our classes, we tell you to be a disciple, we believe you have to connect, grow, and serve. And so this weekend, I want to talk about this word serve because it is core to what it means to be a disciple. It is core to what it means to be on mission for God. And so we're going to look today at some of Paul's writing. Our text today is going to be the book of Philippians, chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, iPads, iPhones, whatever you got, turn to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to see what Paul has to say about serving, because what we're going to see in Paul's writing today, in our text today, is there are really three ways that we can serve God and serve mankind. And so let's jump in. I'll give you the first one here right off the bat. We can serve God by serving each other. We can serve God by serving each other. When I say serving each other, what I'm basically meaning is those of us, we can serve each other inside the walls of the church. We can serve each other within the walls of the church. You can serve me, I can serve you. We can serve each other within the family of God. So let's see what Paul says here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, and here's what Paul writes. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. You see, what Paul is laying out right here, what he's trying to explain is this is what the church should look like. This is what the body of believers, the body of Christ should look like. And we have this amazing opportunity to come together in this community. I mean, it's why we gather together. It's why we come to this building. It's why we worship together, because of what God is trying to create here in this community. And what does it all come down to? Love. We gotta love one another. In fact, Jesus was asked one time, we know this, we've talked about this a lot this fall. Jesus is asked, what is the most important commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God. But the second one is just as important, love your neighbor. It all comes back to love. And listen to what Paul said to Timothy one time. He said, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. He says the reasons that we study the Bible together, the reason we come together in church, the reason we look at the instructions of God is love. It's about love. And if you're reading the Bible, you're studying the Bible, and you're not being inspired to love God and love others, then you're doing it wrong. Plain and simple. And so Paul says right here, is there any encouragement? Is there any comfort? Is there any fellowship? Are your hearts tender? Are you compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and one purpose. You see, Paul is writing this to a church in the city of Philippi. It's a church that he has planted. And he's saying to them, this is what I want to look like. This is what the family of God should be like. He's saying that this is my utopia. This is what it should be. This is what everyone should want to come to be a part of. It's supposed to be this incredible place. Now, I know it's fall, and thank goodness it's fall, because I'm tired of watching Netflix, all right? I don't know about you, but I can't find anything else on Netflix to watch. I'm ready for new fall programming. I am. I love watching TV. I love catching up on what's going on. That's why I love the fall. But I don't know if you remember last year, and I always love the shows they try out in the fall. But last year, Fox rolled out this reality show. It was called Utopia. Now, if you remember this, it was a year-long experiment, put 12, 15 people together on a farm, no rules, no government, no religion, no nothing, and said, you guys create a utopia. And I don't know if you saw this. I remember watching, tuning in the very first episode, and within the first 30 minutes, they're arguing. There's literally a fist fight that happens. People are cussing. Someone's drunk. Someone makes an unwanted sexual advance. In the first 30 minutes, I'm going, there is no way these jokers are going to create a utopia. And this experiment did not last, get this, 7 weeks. In 7 weeks, they canceled this TV show because there was no way in the world that these jokers were going to create a utopia. And so what Paul is saying right here in Philippians chapter 2 is this is what I think the utopia should look like. This is what the church should be like. And for thousands of years, generation after generation, people all over the world have tried to create clubs and organizations and societies that would be a utopia. And all along, I'm sitting here thinking, going, you know, why don't I try the church? I think the church might be your answer. Because do you know any club, any society, any group that has lasted 2,000 years? I mean, can you name one? Just one. No, you can't. But the church has lasted 2,000 years and will continue to last until the day that Jesus returns to take us home. The church has lasted. And what I love about this is what Paul is saying to us is, hey, you need to comfort one another. You need to encourage one another. You need to love one another. You need to serve one another. And he's asking these questions. He's saying, do you get any encouragement from the love of God? I mean, the mercy and the forgiveness, Jesus giving his life. Do you get any encouragement from that? I mean, do you get any comfort from his love that you are chosen, that you are a child of God, that he's your father? Any comfort from that? He's saying this is supposed to be a positive, a wonderful place to be. I'll never forget a couple years ago, a guy came to me and he was really concerned, really heartfelt concern about the church. And he says, I'm really concerned about the direction the church is going. I feel like we're becoming a feel-good church. And of course, I sarcastically responded, I did. I said, wow, you know what? A feel-bad church would be much better, I know. And asked me, who wants to be a part of a feel-bad church? Nobody wants to be a part of a feel-bad church. That's not what God intended. He wanted to be good. He wanted to be positive. He wanted to be encouraging. He didn't want there to be division. He didn't want there to be dissension. He didn't want there to be disunity. He wanted love and encouragement and service to be the heart. He wanted there to be accountability with a little mercy heaped on that accountability. Because I know what people ask, well, Jason, what about rebuke? I mean, shouldn't we rebuke one another? Shouldn't we? I mean, I know it's in the Bible. I know Jesus rebuked people before. You're right. And I love what Tim said about this in his book. If you haven't grabbed Life on Mission yet, another plug for a great book. We have a few more. We've run out twice in the bookstore already. You can grab this in the source. A few more left over. But I love what Tim said. He said the only people that Jesus hit over the head with the Bible were the people hitting other people over the head with the Bible. I mean, that's the truth. That's who Jesus rebuked. And so here's the deal. To me, it is weird to come and want to be a part of this family of God, this incredible, incredible movement of God, and bring selfishness and pride to the table. To me, it's weird. It's strange to have this incredible love of God heaped on us, poured on us, and not want to pour that out on others. That's strange to me. And so we're to be encouraging, we're to be uplifting, we're to love, we are to serve one another within these walls. You say, well, Jason, what does that look like? There's a lot of ways that looks like. I mean, you can simply walk in here on a weekend and look for someone you don't know. Someone sitting by themselves in this room, go sit next to them, introduce yourself. It's easy to do that. You can pick up the phone and call your neighborhood pastor and say, hey, I'm looking for a senior adult. Someone who might just need some encouragement, someone to come and talk to. Do you know any widows or widowers that I can go over and hang out with? Or hey, do you know any single parents who are struggling just to survive? Can you give me their number so I can go over and maybe mow their grass? Just maybe take their kids? Do you know any military families where the husband's deployed and the wife's here alone, but I'd love to have their name so I can go and just take the kids for a couple hours and give that wife a respite? I mean, there are a lot of ways that we can encourage one another and love and serve one another within these walls. Because here's the truth. It should happen within these walls. You should never have to go outside of these walls to find that. It should happen right here. Now, let me also throw this out there. It's going to seem a little self-serving, but hey, next month is Pastor Appreciation Month. Just thought I'd toss that out there, all right? I know. And let me say this, man. I appreciate all your encouragement, but I've got a phenomenal team at both campuses, almost 36 pastors, men and women who've given their life to ministry, people who've been there and baptized your kids, people who've been there and baptized you, people who stood beside you in a hospital room or stood beside you at a graveside. Let me just say this, man. If you could do something for me as your pastor, I really appreciate next month that you just love on our staff. Let them know how much you appreciate them. Because that's important. That's important that we do that within these walls, here in the body of Christ. And so that's the first thing that we need to know, that we can serve one another within these walls. Second way we can serve God and serve others is just as important. We can serve God by serving others. And when I say serving others, I'm talking about those outside of these walls, outside of the family of God. I mean, here's what Paul wrote as we continue through in verse 3. He says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. I mean, there's a great example of this found in Luke chapter 10, and this is gonna be kind of our side story this morning. And I think one of the best ways to get motivated, to get outside of your comfort zone, to go and serve somebody else, is to read the Bible. I mean, it is. And so if you're looking for encouragement, pick up your Bible, read stories like the one we're looking at today, the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, a lot of you have heard this story before, so I'm just gonna paraphrase it for you this morning. And basically what was going on is, once again, Jesus was kind of having it out with a religious guy. And he was trying to justify his life, trying to justify what he was doing. And so he asked Jesus, what do I have to do to go to heaven? And Jesus looked at him and said, you need to love God and you need to love others as yourself. And the guy thought to himself for a second, said, okay, I do pretty good on the first one. Second one, Jesus, why don't you tell me who I have to love? You see, this guy was a gracist. He wanted to know, I mean, who he had to love in order to get to heaven, because there was a list of who he had to and who he didn't have to. And so he was trying to justify his position. And so Jesus drops this bombshell of a story on him about this good Samaritan. Basically, the story goes like this. A guy was leaving the city of Jericho and going to Jerusalem. Don't know why he was in Jericho. Maybe he's going to the grocery store, to the bank, getting his teeth cleaned. I don't know. It doesn't matter, all right? But he's on his way on this road to Jerusalem. Some robbers jump out, beat him, rob him, and leave him barely hanging on for life. And so you gotta understand, if someone gets beat like that, it's brutal. It is not a good scene. It is a horrific scene, a bloody scene. In fact, a lot of times in Sunday school, we try to clean this story up a little bit. We try to make it nice. In church, we try to make it nice. Reminds me of a Sunday school teacher who was telling the story to her kids, and she decided she didn't wanna make it nice. And so she described in graphic detail how this guy was laying there on the road, beaten, bruised, there hanging with just an inch of his life. And she decided to give him a little pop quiz at the end of the story. And so she looked at her class and said, okay, class, if you walked up to someone on the street and they were beaten and they were bloody and they were laying there and they were almost dying, what would you do? And a little girl raised her hand. Teacher said, okay. She said, I think I would throw up. It's true. And I think if a lot of us approach this scene, we see it as this guy laying there on the ground, beaten and bloody, we might just throw up. But there's good news. Somebody is coming down the road. And through the haze of his concussion, through the swollen eye, through the blood coming down his face, this guy laying on the ground, beat up, would look out and see and go, oh, thank goodness this guy is coming. Because this guy is a priest, is a man of God, a man of the cloth, a man of the church. But some reason, this guy decides not to get involved. For some reason, this guy decides that helping this guy this day was not high on his priority list of serving God that day, because he had things to do. He had church business to take care of. He had people to meet and talk about religious things. And besides, there was this whole, cleanliness thing. Because you know, the Jews had a lot of rules about cleanliness. And one of the rules was, you can't touch something that's dead, even accidentally. Because if you do, you're considered unclean. So what this priest in his mind decided, that it's more important for him to follow the rules than to help this guy who was nearly dead. And Jesus would never do this. And so the story continues. There's good news. Somebody else is coming. Somebody else is coming to help. And it's someone who works in a church. It's a Levite. And listen to what scripture says as we continue. It says, so too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So he too decided to stay away from this guy. He too decided, hey, I'm gonna stay away from this guy who's hurt. And so maybe a better definition for neighbor that we should use is this. A neighbor is the person you have to literally walk out of your way to avoid. I mean, last week we talked about one of the most important things in loving your neighbor is actually seeing your neighbor. Because Jesus is saying, your neighbor might be that person in front of you. Your neighbor might be that guy in the cube, two cubes down. Your neighbor might be a kid in the class. Your neighbor might be someone who is out of your comfort zone. Your neighbor might be someone who's outside of the community of God but needs your help. And here's the problem. The problem with limited vision is we can't understand what we can't see. We can't understand what we can't see. That's why I love ministry partners like First Coast Women's Services. A lot of you guys are very familiar with our ministry partner, First Coast Women's Services. And one of the things I love that they do is when women come in looking for an abortion, before they move forward with them, they say, we just want to do a sonogram. We want you guys to see inside. Because a lot of times we can't see something, we don't think it's real. And so what they'll do is they'll hook up and they'll do that little thing and they'll show a picture of the baby. And then they'll decide, almost all the time they decide, wow, I want to save this life. I mean, I don't know if you've seen technology lately. Have you seen technology? Look at this. It's a 4D scan here. I mean, look at this. I mean, that looks almost as real as the real picture. That's the comparison, sonogram, real picture. And so basically what Jesus is trying to do is get these guys to see, hey, you need to choose to save a life. You need to see them. And so this story, I promise, does take a positive turn. Because as we continue here, someone finally sees this guy. And it says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. And don't we love that word, compassion? It's a great word, isn't it? Compassion is a wonderful word. But you know, really, honestly, this is not a very good translation of the word compassion here. And I don't do this very often, but let me explain this. I mean, once again, you know that we're reading in English, but this was originally written in Greek. And so the Greek word for the word compassion is this word splachna. Splachna. Sounds like an Italian dish, doesn't it? I mean, that's what it's, splachna, you know? Say that with me on three. One, two, three, splachna. All right, and here's the definition of splachna. It is a churning of the bowels. Yeah, it kind of means how it sounds, right? Boy, I got a bad case of splachna, you know? Well, I don't know what I had for dinner. Anybody got some Pepto? I mean, that's what you're thinking. You hear this word splachna. But in our story, this guy is coming down the road and he sees this man there on the ground, beat up, bloody, left for dead. And the Bible says that from his insides, from the core of who he was sick to his stomach, and it compelled him to do something for this man. You see, here's the truth. We won't serve somebody else until our compassion is greater than our comforts. We won't serve somebody else till our compassion is greater than our comforts. Now, there's a little side story to our side story today, because this guy who's helping, he's a Samaritan. And if you know the New Testament, you know the Jews and Samaritans did not get along, did not like each other. Why? Well, the Samaritans, the Jews believed, had bad theology. They did some strange things in worship. And to even title the story Good Samaritan, a Jew would say that's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a good Samaritan. I mean, they hated the Samaritans. This story was a slap in the face. It truly was. But Jesus always told relevant stories, didn't he? I mean, this was an extremely relevant story to the day and age that Jesus was there. And if Jesus was here today, here in North Florida, he might tell a similar story. He might say, hey, there was a Gator fan who left the game and got jumped by a Volunteer fan. And he was laying on the side of the road, and a Seminole came by and just walked on by, didn't help him. But a Bulldog came and helped him, all right? I mean, that's the story that Jesus would tell. It's relevant. And so basically what Jesus is saying to these guys is, hey, it's important to love God, but half of loving God is loving others. And you guys do an okay job on the first part, but the second part, you're dropping the ball, because even a pagan is a better neighbor than you. That's the implication. The implication Jesus is simply saying is it's possible for someone to have bad theology and be a better neighbor than you. And so this guy comes along the road and he sees him. He sees him in his stomach, and he's churned to a point of he's got to do something for this guy. So how about you? What happens to you when you see someone in need? What happens to you when you see someone in a desperate situation? Is your compassion greater than your comfort? You know, maybe it's a senior adult who's feeling lonely and isolated and forgotten. Or maybe it's a teenage kid that's just struggling and having a hard time with life. Maybe it's a single mom. Maybe it's a guy two cubes down from you in your office. You know, maybe it's a strange, weird guy in your neighborhood group that just talks all the time. And if you're thinking, there's no strange guy in my neighborhood group that talks all the time, brother, you're it. Just want you to know. All right. Well, this story does have a positive turn. Let me share with you. Here's how it wraps up. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. And the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. And the implication of that is simply this. He knows he's not done, that he's going to be back. He's going to see this through to completion. And so after Jesus tells this incredible story, he kind of leans into this man and the crowd that has gathered, and he says, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? And Jesus asked, he said this, and the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And notice what this guy didn't say. He didn't say, well, the Samaritan, because he didn't want to admit that. He basically says, well, the third guy. And Jesus says to him, yes, now you go and do the same. You know, I know there's been a lot of criticism in the media recently about the church. And I tell you, there's been a lot of criticism about the church in communities, even within our community. But you know, there's a reason why the church has lasted 2,000 years. I'll tell you why the church has lasted 2,000 years, because it connects to its community and it loves its neighbors. That's why the church has lasted 2,000 years. That's why the church will continue to last until Jesus returns. It's how the church started. It is how the church is supposed to function. And I love the fact that early on, I mean, the leaders of Rome saw this. Roman Emperor Hadrian said this, see how they love one another. They never fail to help the widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they give freely to those who have nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home as though he were a brother. I mean, that's the church. That's what we're supposed to be. That is Paul's idea. That's what Jesus started. And what we need to do is we need to continue to practice serving others. It's why we went out this weekend as a church and flooded our community all over 3 counties, just loving people, not expecting anything in return, simply loving people, serving people. It's why we created this silly hashtag for Jax. It's just a way for us to constantly remember. It's a way for us to get into the community to say, hey, no, it's important to love a neighbor, because you can even be a pagan and love your neighbor. And so we want to create this momentum through our community to continue. It's why we gather together. In 2 weeks, we're building a house in our parking lot again. It will be the third house that we've built for a local family in a year. The third house. It's incredible. Amen. That's awesome. It's why we gathered together last Thanksgiving and we packed over 1 million meals for families who are hungry here in Jacksonville. It's why we gather together every Christmas and we help families in need, whether they're military families or single parent families or they're families with kids who have a disability or families have a kid who is struggling to just survive because they have a terminal illness. We gather together as a church and provide Christmas for them. It's why every year we throw the biggest party in the city of Jacksonville for kids with special needs called Night to Shine. It's why we do what we do, because we love our neighbors. And so for you, it might be going down the street to the lady who just had a baby and taking a card and a casserole. Can't go wrong with a casserole, I'm just telling you, all right? I mean, walking down the street and saying, hey, it might be going to that coworker who just lost a family member or a friend and saying, I'm thinking about you. If there's anything I can do to step in and help right now, I'm here for you. It could be maybe a Thanksgiving. Instead of watching football afternoon, it's taking your family down to one of our local partners and serving a meal to someone who has nothing. If you're a teenager, it could be simply talking to one of your friends whose parents are getting divorced and saying, hey, I'm here to listen if you need to talk. It could be by simply offering a prayer for somebody. You know, I've never been rejected when I've offered to pray for somebody. I mean, you can go to someone who doesn't even believe in God, someone doesn't even believe in prayer, and you say, hey, can I pray for you? And odds are they're not gonna reject you, because at that moment in time where they've got something going on in life, they're open. They're open, and pray for them. And sometimes it's just being available, being there when life throws a curveball. Watch this great story.
I grew up in a very loving and Christian home in a very loving environment. Me and my grandmother, we have a very close relationship with God.
I came here to Jacksonville, and I was not introduced to Christ Church, but Jabari was introduced to Christ Church.
I walked through the building, and I just knew that this was the place where God was calling me.
Here, Jabari has found a strong, very devoted relationship here at Christ Church.
I believe God has had a calling not only on my life, but on everybody's life. So on June the 21st, I was involved in a very bad car accident.
June the 21st, I had the shock of my life. I had a call and I had a visitor. And the visitor came to my door and said, "Good morning, Grandma. How are you today?" I said, "Oh, I'm fine." He said, "Guess what? Jabari had a little fender bender." I said, "A fender bender?" He said, "I just come to go with you and wanted you to take a ride down there so we could just be there, you know, to comfort him."
I went to Walgreens to go get Father's Day cards for some guys here at the church. As I was walking out of Walgreens and walking back to my car, and once I got in it and closed the door, the Holy Spirit told me to pray. God told me to pray because something was going to happen in my life that was going to change me forever. I seen a car coming towards me, and I knew that, you know, that was it. I really thought God was calling me home, but through it all, I am still here to share my story.
When I got to this accident, all I could see was police cars, fire trucks, rescues, and people standing everywhere.
Once the accident happened and I opened my eyes up in my car, I just said, "God, keep me. God, keep me." Because I wanted to still stay alive, but I didn't think I could do it.
I wanted to talk to Jabari. A man in the rescue said, "No, no, no. We got to move him fast."
I was awake when I got up to my hospital room. It was so many people, and it was just the love of Christ Church. There were so many people walking in to come see me. And the nurses from UF Health was asking me, "Oh, what church do you go to? And who are all these people coming up here to come see?" I was like, "These are my church members."
It was a great surprise. There was this past minister, and he said, "Grandma, I'm from Christ Church." I said, "Oh, thank you, thank you." He said, "Let's walk over here and pray now."
It was like, "Well, you must go to a good church." I say, "Yes, ma'am." I say, "I love my church." And I say, "My church loves me."
But the chaplain, he say, "My, my, my, what church do you attend? Who are you?" And I said, my grandson attends Christ Church." He said, "Wow, this must be a great church. I got to go there."
I say, "It's not about the church that you go to, but it's about the impact that they have on their people and the love that they show in the time of trouble and also good times, because God is always there for us."
And then one night, like a group of people came in. Everybody was amazed at the support from Christ Church, my friends, my church family. I just want to say thank you.
The thing that overwhelmed me through it all that was so loving and so caring was my church family. Not only my family, but my church family. Woo.
Oh man, I tell you, that's a great grandma, isn't she? You can tell she's a lot of fun, man. I never even known her name until I just watched this weekend, because I called her grandma for like 5 years, so. But that's what it's all about. That's what we're here to do, to love those within the church and love those outside of the church. But there's one last way that we can love God, and simply this is it. We serve God with our attitudes. With our attitudes. Listen to what Paul says as he continues in verse 5. "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." Now, I don't know about you, but I wish every morning I'd open my Bible to this verse and read it, and remind me that this is the attitude that I'm supposed to have. I'm supposed to have the attitude of Christ Jesus. And what is that attitude? Here's what Paul says. "Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So what does all that mean? It means that Jesus had something, but that he did not exploit it. It means that Jesus had the power of heaven on his side, but he laid it down for you and for me. See, the truth is, Jesus is high and lifted up. That he is highly exalted. That he was there literally in the throne room with God, seated at the right hand of God. That he was all powerful. He was present everywhere. He was all knowing. That Jesus was as high could be. Literally seated next to God in the throne room. And this is nowhere near even high enough to how high he was. But Jesus did not hold on to it. He did not grasp it like you and I do. We pray, Lord, help me to hold on to my job. Help me to hold on to my power. Help me to hold on to my status. Help me to hold on to my popularity. Help me to hold on to my money. But Jesus, as high as he was, did not hold on to that. What Jesus said is, I'm going to lay it all down. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to literally leave the highest of highs, and I'm going to go down to the lowest of lows. I'm going to leave heaven. I'm going to leave the glory of God and come down to earth, to the sinful, broken planet. And this is not even as low gets. You see, Jesus was literally in the throne room with God, and he said, I am going to leave my glory here, and I'm going to become a man. I'm going to take on the likeness of a man. I'm going to leave perfection to come down to brokenness, and I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to be a servant. And the Bible says that Jesus never took a wife, that Jesus was homeless. The Bible says that foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He gave it all up. He left the highest of highs to come into the lowest of lows. And he became a servant and obedient. And then the last night of his life, he gathered in a room with his closest friends, and he began that night by taking off his outer clothes, tying a towel around his waist, and getting on his knees. And literally with that towel and a basin of water, washing the feet of his disciples. And that job was the lowest, considered the lowest of lows on this planet. Jesus was a servant. He modeled, he taught what it was supposed to be. He told his disciples, now you go and do likewise. And Jesus didn't just model it, he became the greatest servant mankind has ever known. Because Jesus then went to the cross and didn't just go to the cross, he became obedient to death on the cross. And there in that moment, sin was heaped upon him. All the pain, all the agony, all of it was heaped on him in one moment. And it was more than Jesus could bear, because in that moment, Jesus was neither welcome in heaven, nor was he welcome on earth. He was hanging in between. And in that moment, his Father turned his face from him. Jesus felt alone, and he cried out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? And then he gave up his life. He gave up his life. But we know that's not the end of the story, because he was resurrected, and he went to heaven and rejoined his Father, seated at the right hand of God. And he says to us here today, now love like I loved. Serve like I served. And church, that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for us, is that we would love like Jesus, that we would serve like Jesus. And the Bible says that every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And my question to you today is, why wait? Why not say that today? And so what I want to ask you to do right now in our moment of communion, I just want you quietly to bow your heads right now and just thank Jesus for serving you by giving his life on the cross. and then I will lead us together to take communion as a family. Let's take this cup of bread and let's remember how Jesus served us with his body and eat this to remember him. Let's take this cup of juice and remember how Jesus served us by shedding his blood. Let's remember him. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the life you lived. Jesus, we thank you for what you gave up to come and be here to save us by serving us. Thank you for foregoing your place in heaven for a season to come to earth and walk among us and teach us and give us examples of the incredible power of God. Thank you for serving us by being obedient to the cross, even death on the cross. Jesus, thank you for that model. Thank you for your love. And Jesus, would you inspire us? Would your love compel us to love others as you have loved us? Help us to love like you love. And Jesus, help us to serve like you served. And we pray this in the power of heaven, in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, church, speaking of serving, it has been a really special weekend around here. It has been amazing to go on social media and to see the pictures and to see all the things that so many people have done across all three counties, Duval County, St. John's County, Clay County. It has been amazing. It's been amazing to see people out and about in their orange shirts all over town and pictures and things happening. We had some great stories. Can't wait to share more with you. A couple highlights. We had one neighborhood group that got together for someone in our community that has cancer. And they did a yard sale, a garage sale. And they raised over $7,000. $7,000. It's amazing. We had stories down with one of our ministry partners, the Families of Slain Children, going down and ministering with them downtown and just helping them to continue to come to grips with what life has happened to them and how it's happened to people surrounding them. We've pulled more weeds and put down more sod. We have helped clean so many things. We have been a part of helping rethread and make incredible clothes out of your leftover t-shirts. It was an amazing day. And it's just amazing to just think of the tidal wave of compassion that's truly blowing over this community because you were willing to get out and serve. And so thank you, Christ Church. Thank you so much for catching the vision and being on mission for God. And I want to thank you in this moment, a time we talk about giving. Because I know it's easy sometimes to look around this church and go, man, they have everything they need. We don't need to be a part of that whole giving thing. But I'm telling you, until every single person in the city of Jacksonville knows the name of Jesus, we've got to continue giving to make it possible for us to reach this community. And so thank you for your generosity. Thank you for the way you give in this room, or you give online, or you give in the giving boxes on the way in or way out the doors. Thank you for your generosity. Thank you for believing in our mission to reach this community for Jesus. Thank you for wanting to win our Jerusalem. And so let's pray together as we ask God to continue to bless these offerings. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance we have to partner with you in so many ways of what you are doing to win this community. Thank you for our Jerusalem. Thank you for our city. God, we pray that you will use us in a mighty way, God, that you'll create in us a sense of compassion, and you'll create in us a sense of urgency, and that our comfort will never be greater than our compassion. And we'll be willing to go in this community and do whatever it takes. And we'll be willing to do whatever it takes to give, because that's what it means to give, is to be faithful and to serve you by how we give our money. And so, Heavenly Father, would you take these offerings that we give to you here today? Would you take what we've already given online or what's going to be tossed in the giving boxes? Would you multiply that so more people can say the name of Jesus? We love you, Jesus. We thank you for how you've loved us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, church, it's going to be a great series. We're just getting wound up. It is week 2, connect and serve. Next week is share. I promise you want to be here next week, because I know so many times people are intimidated about talking about Jesus. And we're going to make it so easy that everyone in this room is going, man, I can do that. And so please don't miss next week. It's going to be key. It's going to be important to this whole series. Remember the challenge that is out there. Connect with someone in your Jerusalem that is close to you but far from God. If you're here today and you're visiting us at Christ Church, welcome. I'm so glad you're here today. I'm so glad you're a part of what we are doing here. And I'd love to meet you here in just a moment, a place to my right called Starting Point, and just get you connected with some great people around here that can help you kind of navigate through this incredible, amazing ministry and share with you more what God is doing around here. So in just a second, love to meet you over here. And if you're here today and you're saying, you know what, Jason, it's time. It's time that I bow down. It's time I confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, we got a great decision team. We'll be down here right now. They'll be down here in just a second. They'd love to pray for you, encourage you. And if you're ready to make a decision to be baptized, next weekend at the beach, we're doing another makeup day for our baptisms at the beach, all right? We had 65 get baptized a couple weeks ago in a hurricane, literally in a hurricane, all right? And I know we have over 50 already signed up again. So if you want to come be a part of that great day, come on out, 5 o'clock, Michler's Landing. We'd love to see you out there. It's going to be a great day as we continue to just lift Jesus up. And so church, our challenge is to go into our Jerusalem and connect with people who are far from God. God bless you, church. Let's go be salt. Let's go be light. See you next week.